Great. Well, let's make a start. Now, I don't know if you prefer McDonald's or Burger King. For burgers, I'm Burger King all the way. And not that long ago, Burger King used to have this kind of emblazoned everywhere on their materials. And this is what it says. You have the right to have what you want, exactly when you want it. Because on the menu of life, you are today's special, and tomorrow's, and the day after that. And well, you get the drill, get the drift. Yes, that's right. We may be the king, but you, my friend, are the almighty ruler. So you get a burger and an ego trip all at the same time. Now, I want to say, actually, we live in a Burger King kind of world. When it comes to authority, and that's really what we're thinking about this evening, everyone is their own almighty ruler. Everywhere you go, people think no one has the right to tell them what to do. We live like Burger King is right. We are the almighty rulers, and nobody and nothing can get in my way. Particularly if you talk to teenagers, as I do fairly regularly, if you ask them to do something that they shouldn't do, they may come up with a phrase like, "Who are you to tell me not to do that?" for example. But in the ancient world, and still in many places today, authority is a big issue, and authority is something that is given. In our culture, we all assume we have it and we can do what we want. But the reality is, authority is given. I watched the film 1917 just the other week. I don't know if anyone else has seen it. But really, the film is all centered around two soldiers who are sent with the authority of General Erin Moore to take a message to the front line. And if they can get that message there, the authority that has been given them by the general will stop all that they're supposed to be doing. Authority has been given. They take it with them. And that's whose authority they act upon. And what we see today in this account from Luke's Gospel, eyewitnesses have seen this, and that's why Luke's written it down, is this issue of authority comes up again and again and again. And what we actually get is a clash of almighty rulers. And the issue all starts, is what I just got you to read, in chapter 19 and verse 45. Because this is what Jesus does. When Jesus entered the temple courts, chapter 19, verse 45, he began to drive out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Jesus has sauntered into the temple area, the most religious place, the special place where God was said to dwell, and he has acted like it belongs to him. He has thrown out the market stallholders. He shut down a lucrative business for the temple leaders and the stallholders alike. And so unsurprisingly, the leaders are a little bit miffed. And so what we have in the start of us, we have two questions. There'll be two answers. And then there's a conclusion for us to draw, I think. And so the first question that we see get asked is from the chief priests, the elders, the teachers of the law. They all gather around and they want to talk to Jesus because of what he's just done. Chapter 20, verse 1. One day as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, together with the elders, they came up to him. "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority? Jesus, on whose orders are you acting? What gives you the right, Jesus, to come into the temple which we run and start telling people what to do?" "These things" is referring to what Jesus has just done. They're angry. It was their job to run the temple, not Jesus. In one sense, they would view themselves as set apart by God for that particular job. Dealing with the temple stuff was given to them by God. They have the authority. So when Jesus comes in and starts talking about "my house will be a house of prayer," they're like, "No, it's our house." When Jesus says to them, "You've made it a den of robbers," they say, "No, we're just going about temple business." How dare you, Jesus, say that we have made it a den of robbers? Now, the particular area of the temple that Jesus seems to be attracted a kind of great kerfuffle in is probably what's known as the court of the Gentiles. This was supposed to be a special space for people from other nations who weren't Jewish, but they could come this far into the temple so that they could pray. It was supposed to be a quiet, reflective place where the nations were beginning to see they could have something to do with God's kingdom. But what happened was, it seems that they'd set up all the stalls which are required and needed to sell animals to be sacrificed in the temple. And Jesus said, no, this is not happening here. That seems to be the issue. And as Jesus does it, basically what he's done is like a religious coup. He's moved into the temple, kicked everyone out, and Mary, what was he doing? Chapter 20, verse 1. He's sat there in the courts teaching. He's taken their place. He's usurped their authority, and they come up to him and say, who gave you the right to do this? Who gave you the right, Jesus? To them, Jesus is thoroughly unauthorized. Jesus, in their eyes, has no earthly position. He is, in the Jewish leaders' minds, someone who has no claim whatsoever to do what he does. He's not a rabbi even. He's not even a teacher, a recognized rabbi. He's not sat under any previous rabbis. He's just rocked up, and as far as they're concerned, he's doing it all by himself. He does not have the chief priest's seal of approval, or the teachers of the law's rubber stamping, or the elders' banner to sit under to do anything. They basically say to Jesus, you have got no authority to do anything in the temple. We're the big deal around here. We're the ones with the authority and the power, not you. Now, if I had been Jesus, I would have responded slightly differently to how he does. As soon as the question is asked, I'd be like, if I was Jesus, I'd be like, all right, great. I've got a PowerPoint presentation. Have a look at this. Do you remember? You may have heard about this, but when I was born, the angel sang for me. That was nice, wasn't it? That should give you a clue about my authority. Oh, by the way, oh, look at that. Look at this picture. Oh, here's a leper who's healed. Do you know who did that? Oh, yeah, I did. Here's another picture. See that little girl? She's a couple of years older now. I raised her from the dead. Oh, next slide. Here's Lazarus. I raised him from the dead. And so on, my PowerPoint slide would have gone, I'm deaf by PowerPoint, but I've made my point. It's obvious I have authority from God. It's obvious. You will respect my authority, I would have shouted at them. I would have been tempted to go full Job 38-42 on them. But there is a difference between me and Jesus. He is literally godly in every way, and I'm not. And what does he do? Well, he asks a sneaky question. Here's his question. Did you spot it? Verse 3. This is our second question. Always good to respond to a question with a question, isn't it? Frustrating at times, but this is what Jesus does. I like this. Here we go. Verse 3. He replied, oh, I'll also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? I can almost imagine the grin on Jesus' face as he asks the question. Because he knows that this question is a killer question. Now, as I read it the first time, I was like, talk about shifting the blame here, Jesus. They've asked you a question about your authority, and now you're trying to talk about someone else. What's that all about? Classic diversion tactics, it feels like. But as he asked the question, you could probably almost see the cogs beginning to spin in the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law's heads. Because they're about to enter the land of no win very quickly. Their power play is about to come off the tracks. Because it does seem a weird question to us. Because what has John got to do with Jesus? Well, the answer is actually everything. It's not a diversion tactic. It's to really get to the heart of what's going on. Because if we'd just read Luke chapters 1 to 3, which had taken a nice long time, and we hadn't have time for that. But if we'd read all of Luke chapters 1 to 3, we'd have found out that basically 2/3 of the first 3 chapters of Luke's gospel are actually all about John. Jesus, weirdly, is not the focus in some ways. John gets most of the verses in chapters 1 to 3 of Luke's gospel. Because John's ministry is all about pointing towards Jesus. And so we're going to begin to see that if John was from heaven, then Jesus must be too. If John's authority is from God, then Jesus' authority is the same. Does that make sense? And as the Jewish leaders, the chief priests and the elders hear this question, it begins to dawn on them they're in a tricky situation. Because they think they're the centre of God's authority. But they know John was pretty popular. In fact, everybody said he was a prophet from God. So how they answer this question has big implications. And we get our first answer from them. And their answer is going to be, we don't know. We don't know. So Jesus asked the question, verse 4, John's baptism, was it from heaven or human origin? Here we go, verse 5, they huddle together, team meeting, chief priests, elders, teachers of the law. They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he's going to ask another question, because that's what Jesus does. He'll say, why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, all the people will stone us because they're persuaded that John was a prophet. Jesus' question turns out to be complete genius. Complete genius. They're trapped between a rock and a hard place. It's like those questions you get asked at school, the jokes people tell. So here we go. Knock, knock.
Who's that?
Pudamish. 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 This is the only one that got through the barricade of sensibility. Now, people get trapped very easily. There's all these kind of things going on at school all the time. I can't say any of them except for that one. Now, this Jesus' question is a genius trick question. Because the answer's really obvious. And whatever they say, they're going to prove themselves to be false. They're going to show actually that their authority is no authority at all. You see, if they say, of course John was from heaven, he's a true prophet, then of course Jesus would say, well, why didn't you believe him? Because remember, these are the words we read from Luke chapter 3, quoting the prophet Isaiah. Who was John? He was a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. John prepares the way, and then Jesus rocks up and he says, it's him. And everybody said John is a prophet from God. Everybody said that. He's clearly the fulfillment of Isaiah. John was heaven sent. Everybody knew it. That's why so many people went out to the Jordan to be baptized by him, to re-enter into God's people. But the chief priests, the elders and the teachers of the law had refused to be baptized by John. Luke chapter 7 verse 29. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they'd been baptized by John. But verse 30, the Pharisees and experts in the law had rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. They'd refused this baptism from John. They thought repenting, which is what the baptism was about, was beneath them. They didn't need to repent. They were the good guys. They were the ones with God's authority. Who could John be that they could do anything to him? So as they have their little conflab, as they chat, they're like, well, okay, can't say he's from heaven because that'll get us in a sticky wicket. What's our other option? Well, the other option was to say that Jesus was of human origin. John was of human origin. John was just a religious nutcase. They could have tried to dismiss him like that. And John is pretty eccentric, isn't he, if you read about him? He wears slightly odd clothing, camel's hair. He has a slightly odd diet. Lots of insects. They're dipped in honey, probably, so not too bad, I guess. He has incredible amounts of hair on his head and face, at least that's so the legend goes. He just seems a bit weird. They could have just dismissed him as being of human origin, as that he was John ordained and not God ordained. But if that's the case, then they should have said so. Remember, they think they're people who have been given God's authority, stuff to do with temple, God's important things. They're the leaders of the people religiously. Their job was to look out for false prophets. And if they really thought John was a false prophet, they should have picked up the stones and should have stoned him. But they didn't. They didn't want to say it because they thought if they did, the people would turn on them. They're scared. They don't care about the truth. They know John's a prophet from God. And they're too scared of the people. And so they come up with the most pathetic of answers. Verse 7, they answered, "We don't know where it's from." And you know what? It's a politician's answer, isn't it? And that's all they're doing. They're just playing politics. For all the authority they think they have, they are just immature crowd pleasers who want to keep power for themselves. You know, as they answer, I'd imagine the crowd around in a political kind of way, they shout, "Shame, shame," or "Wee, what a stupid answer." It's pathetic. It's a simple question Jesus asked them. John, his origin from heaven or from humans? And they say, "We don't know." We don't know. They're the religious leaders of the day. It's their job to know. See, they came to trap Jesus, I believe. And they leave with their tails firmly between their legs. They've got nothing. And so here comes the second answer. Jesus says, "Well, I'm not going to tell you." Remember their question to him? "On what authority are you doing these things?" Well, Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. If you won't answer the most simple question when it comes to stuff about John, I'm not going to answer your question either." That does feel a bit like na-na-na-na-na, doesn't it? It does feel a little bit like that. But I think what Jesus has done, without even having to answer their question, is have he's basically answered it for everyone. Everyone's listening in, and they now know the answer. They're making the link that Jesus wants them to make, and the link that Jesus wants us to make. If John's origin is from heaven, then Jesus' origin is from heaven. If John's authority comes from God, then Jesus' authority comes from God. It's actually really quite simple. His authority, Jesus' authority, is from heaven. And so we're supposed to come to a conclusion. And the conclusion is this. Jesus has basically, through asking a couple of questions, revealed that he really is the one with God's authority. And therefore, you are to respond to him rightly. And how is it you're supposed to respond to him? Well, actually, we've already seen the answer to that in Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 19, verse 38. It's just on the other side of the page. As Jesus enters Jerusalem, this is what the people cry out. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." The conclusion we're to draw from the questions Jesus asked them, the to and fro between the chief priests, the elders, teachers of law, and Jesus is this. Jesus really is the King who's come from God. He is the Lord, God himself, whom John has prepared the way for. God's King with God's authority in God's house, the temple. See, in the gospel accounts, as you read about Jesus as he does things, he's at pains generally to say, "I've been given this authority to do this. It comes from my Father. I only do what my Father has told me to do. I do the will of him who sent me." He's at pains to tell us that he's the one from the Lord. And when he turns up, every good, respectable Jewish person, lay person, let alone leader, should know that they should shout out, "Blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord." See, when Jesus comes to the temple, and what's often called as he gets turns over the tables and scatters everything about, is called Jesus cleansing the temple. And that's exactly the kind of thing you'd expect God's King, God himself, who rocks up to do, isn't it? Of course he has the authority to do it. It makes sense he would do that. Jesus has all the required authority to sort out the temple. Jesus is heaven sent, so he has all of heaven's backing for cleansing the temple, healing the sick, raising the dead, and calling people to follow him. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders have made a grave error. They've placed their personal power above praising God's special King. They've been desperate to cling to the small amounts of power and authority they had, which they were supposed to use in service of the people, and they've used it to serve themselves. And so what's actually happened to them is, and I think this must be the case, they've become willfully spiritually blind. Because it is so obvious, is it not, that Jesus is God's special King with all God's power. they would have seen Jesus and heard him teach. And if you hear Jesus teach, you must be thinking you are hearing the authoritative words of God. No doubt they would have been able to meet people who have claimed to be healed by Jesus. And yet they still refuse to believe it. In fact, the gospel seemed to go out of the way to say these religious people, they know that Jesus has healed these people, and they still decide, they actually want to still kill Jesus, despite the fact they know who he really is. Their blindness is so deceiving that when God himself, God's king, rocks up in God's temple to cleanse it, they want him dead. Chapter 19, verse 47. Every day Jesus was teaching in the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. All their power has been draining away, and it's obvious Jesus is the one with all authority and all power. Jesus' God-sanctioned religious coup has hit them head on. And instead of seeing, this is who I should be with, they put themselves against him. You see, he's in the temple. He's trying to teach even them the good news. And they still refuse to listen. See, every time they hear Jesus, they will hear about the sick needing a doctor. The lost need to be sought and saved. The poor, the marginalized, even the Gentiles being brought into God's kingdom, and they want nothing to do with it. God's temple, God's presence is going to be opened up to all. That's the kind of stuff Jesus is talking about. God's house is going to be opened. The temple is the key. And they're like, no. We want to keep it just the way it is for us. See, when Jesus comes to the temple and he starts overthrowing stuff, it's because actually what he's going to do is going to overthrow the entire temple in his death and his resurrection. You see, Jesus is God. He's God's king. And he's come to the temple to do away with the temple. Because we know in a few chapters, he's going to become the sacrifice on the cross for all. See, the temple actually is not going to be needed anymore. The chief priest's job is going to be done away with. Teachers of the law, the elders, they're not going to be needed. Because Jesus is doing away with all that. He's bringing something new. The fulfillment of all that the temple spoke about. He is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, and he is the one, Luke chapter 9, verse 51, who has set his face determinedly to go to Jerusalem to die as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. To willingly enter the hands of those who would kill him, and even those people who would kill him, he wanted to save. That he would preach the good news to them before he even sacrificed himself. You see, Jesus is the one who's been given all authority. And what does he do with it? He doesn't cling to it. He allows himself to die. To lay down his life. And so we get to the end of this little bit. There's not loads going on in one sense, but it asks us a really simple question. Are we going to let Jesus be the king? Are we going to acknowledge that Jesus is the one who comes from God with all God's authority? And are we going to trust him? Are we going to cry out, blessed is he, the king who comes in the name of the Lord? Or are we going to do actually what the teachers, the chief priests, the elders do? Are we going to oppose him? Are we going to oppose his rule? You see, we do live in a Burger King world. Each man and each woman lives like they're the almighty ruler. And even us here, and many of us here, I know we love and trust Jesus. But we still wrestle with this. So many in our world around us, they have no time for Jesus. They will not submit to his authority, his kind authority that gives his life. They will not submit to it. People say all the time, what gives Jesus the right to tell me how to live? What gives Jesus the right to decide who goes to heaven or hell? And deep down, each of us, we're just like that, aren't we? We all long to be the almighty ruler, to make all the decisions, to be the one who's in charge. But Jesus is the king who comes in the name of Lord, which means he is the almighty ruler and not us. You see, becoming a Christian is really about laying down our crowns before the true King of Kings. To repent of the ways we've tried to be the ruler ourselves and say, no, it's not me, it's you. Say, Lord Jesus, you have your way in my life, not my way. And you see, often what goes on in our lives as Christians is, actually there's a wrestling. We've given our lives to Jesus, we've laid down our crowns, but we often try to pick them back up again. When we decide we want to do things our way and not Jesus' way. And you know the shocking thing? Those who shouted out as Jesus entered Jerusalem, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, just in a couple of chapters' time will cry out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. You see, Jesus really is the King. He's our King. He's a good King. He's come to preach us good news. He's the King with all authority who lays down his life. And so as we draw to a close, I want to say, look, let's make sure that we trust him as the King. That we might receive from him the blessings. See, blessed is the King, but blessed are those who trust the King. Blessing is found as we give our lives to Jesus and trust them in him. Are we going to trust Jesus to rule our lives this week? The kind King with all God's power and all God's authority, are we going to let him call the shots? You see, it's foolish to go up against Jesus. The religious leaders try to do that here and they leave looking stupid, don't they? And we're going to see that again and again and again here. And ultimately it's foolish to go up against Jesus because one day he'll come and judge the whole world. And he says to you, I want you to be with me, not against me. And Jesus is such a good King that we should be calling others to come under his rule as well, shouldn't we? We should be those who talk of the good news of the kingship of Jesus. The good King with all authority who lays down his life to seek and save the lost. And I say if you're here this evening and you've never done that, then tonight's a great time to do that. To say to Jesus, you're King, I'm not. Forgive me for the way I've wrestled against your kingship. Draw me into your kingdom that I might know your kindness as my King. And for those of us who are already trustees, look, let's recommit again to live under his good and kind rule. That is good for us and good for those around us and good for the world. You see, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, and blessed are those who submit to his kingship. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your King who comes in your name with all your authority to do wonderful good. May we this week know the blessings of being subjects in Jesus' kingdom. May we know the kindness of our King Jesus in his forgiveness and grace. And may we know the leading of King Jesus as we follow his ways. And we pray that in his name. Amen.